Well, here we are on the 10th commandment. Did I hear a yay? Yay! And as I've called it, 10 stupid things people do to mess up their lives. And you'll scan your eyes down there. And I'll do a finale next week on Jesus' new commandment, the 11th commandment, and how that impacts the 10 that we've just looked at. So I'm not going to make too many concluding comments this week. You'll need to come along next week. And so the final commandment that God thunders from the mountain, remember Moses is up the mountain receiving these 10 commandments, warns us against coveting. Warns us against coveting. Yearning. Longing for, or having one's heart set on the stuff of other people. And what I think is really, if you look at it, an attitude that the Bible teaches throughout. It encourages us to learn to be content. So there's the last commandment. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. It's a cover all at the end, isn't it? So interestingly, some people, some theologians over the centuries have this last commandment that I've got up there as two different commandments. And if you look at the graphic, you'll see that that's exactly what they've got on there. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife as one, and you shall not covet your neighbor's something or other. Donkey, servants, afterwards, other stuff. So they split that too, which you're thinking, hang on a minute, that'll mean we have 11 commandments. But the people who split the last one join the top two. I've done it the other way around. And the most people will do that. And some people, the first two flow together, the last two flow together. Someone made a decision. It was going to be 10, not 11, not 9. But anyway, this is what I think is right, even though I've used that graphic, which is different. But the graphic was so good, I thought, let's use it. So as we read this commandment, and as I started reading it, I sort of started doing a bit of a self-evaluation of how I was going on this commandment. And I was feeling pretty good about myself. You know, covet your neighbor's house. Well, actually, our house is great. So I don't have a problem with coveting anyone else's house, although my neighbor does have an excellent passion fruit vine. Covet your neighbor's wife. Well, my wife's hot, so there's just no issues there at all. Covet his male or female servant. I'm not actually sure that any of my neighbours have any servants, so that doesn't particularly be an issue. Although if they did have servants, I may covet them. Don't covet their ox or dog. How irrelevant is this commandment? Or anything else that belongs to your neighbour. Look, I have actually no idea what my neighbours have. So I'm thinking, I'm doing okay on this commandment. You know, not only does this commandment talk about stuff that is irrelevant, it even uses words that we don't use anymore. Covet. Hands up, who has used the word covet in their normal spoken language in the last 10 years? Murray, you have. You must have had a religious conversation with someone. Or you speak the Queen's English. Yeah. So look, it's even using terminology that we don't know. As irrelevant or as minor as this commandment may seem on the surface, as we look to understand what this commandment is all about, I think, certainly I've come to the conclusion that this is a sneaky commandment. I quite like that word, sneaky. A sneaky commandment. The thing with coveting is it just sort of creeps up on you. You know, it can quite easily start off with just a natural and even healthy desire or observation, and then bam, it turns on you. And all of a sudden you're thinking things and wanting things that, where did that come from? Now, most of the other Ten Commandments are pretty obvious. Most people know when they've killed someone, stolen something, when they've told a lie. Some of these things are quite black and white. But coveting is sneaky. It creeps on you when you least expect it. And I reckon that most of us would not know when we've broken this commandment. Sneaky. It's a sin of the heart. It's a sin of attitude, and it's not always easy to identify. So I've been asking three questions as we've been going through this series and most of the time, and one of the first ones is, what does this commandment mean? You know, how do we define the sneakiness of coveting? Well, some people just want to replace the word and use envy. You know, we would use that word quite regularly, or even a strong desire. One guy defined it that I read, coveting occurs when wanting goes beyond the will of God. Coveting occurs when wanting goes beyond the will of God. Now, I think there is a truth there, but actually for me that's way too general. You know, coveting seems to be distinguished from lust. You know, lust is a general desire. Greed is a lust for money and possessions. We're coveting, the way it is used in the commandment here, it seems to be specific, a focused desire, a desire to have a particular thing which belongs to a particular person, your neighbour, whoever that might be. Greed may desire money and material things. Coveting desires a friend's phone, or their house, or their car, or their wife. Others give it quite a narrow definition. One person I read about says, there is a test to see if you're coveting something. You know you're coveting something your friend or neighbor has if you know that you would get some secret sadistic satisfaction if they lost what it is that you want. Well, that's very specific, isn't it? True, maybe, but for me, that's way too narrow. Now, I don't want my neighbour to lose his passion fruit vine, unless he doesn't give me any. And then, if he doesn't give me any, let it die. No, yeah. So that would be the feeling that would need to. I'm not happy with that definition. So if we define it too narrowly, it gives us freedom to do all sorts of stuff that falls out this very narrow definition. We can rationalise all sorts of actions. You know, whatever I'm going to do, if what I'm going to do isn't on the list, then I'm all right. If we define it too broadly, then it loses its punch. Not specific enough to be applied, and it can end up making everything wrong. And the Pharisees tended to do that sort of thing, and Jesus didn't have a lot of positive things to say about some of their rules and regulations, did he? According to dictionary.com, the word covet means to desire wrongfully or to without due regard to the rights of others. Now, in simple English, that means to want something really bad. And who cares how you get it? So that's not just envy. I don't think envy is adequate. That's too broad. And so God says in this commandment in Exodus 17, I don't want you coveting your neighbor's house or spouse or neighbor's pool or car or batch at the beach, your neighbor's clothing, jewelry, holidays, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Why? Because it's out of your reach. And to get it, you're going to have to do something bad, maybe illegal. And God says, don't do that. Don't even wish for it. Don't focus on it. Don't covet. It's not good for you.
and it's not good for them.
You know, as I played in my mind with this, as I prepared and worked out, you know, how does this fit? How does coveting fit into greed and materialism and consumerism and a whole lot of other isms that we might have? How does it fit into our attitude to the poor and how generous we are and how much we hold on to? And I thought came that Gay and I went for a walk the other weekend and down at Pilot Bay, and we stopped for an ice cream. We thought that would be nice as we walk along Pilot Bay to have a nice ice cream, $5 each. I can buy a whole 2-litre container of ice cream for that. It's within my reach, though. I can afford it. That's fine. Pete and Carla can't. I can. It's not coveting, is it? But you can make an argument that it hurts the poor person. That I could be using that money to alleviate poverty. You know, there's all sorts of things that, you know, if you allow your mind to go wild, that you can beat yourself up over. So what does the commandment mean? Well, as I said, it's sneaky. It's very difficult to define. And so I'm not going to give it a definition. But I think you're probably getting the gist of it. And it is, it's a heart attitude thing. And we have to wrestle with this stuff. It's not black and white. Remember, these are the tender commandments given to us by a God who loves us more than anyone else will. He's a God who proved his love by sending his Son to die for us so that we can have life through faith in him. So as with each of these ten commandments, God must be telling us this for our own good. And we need to trust that and work out how and in what way is it good for us. So let's ask the question, what is the problem with coveting? Well, coveting... I was meant to put that up a long time ago. Here we go. Coveting puts my focus in the wrong place. Have you ever noticed that wherever you are looking, that's generally where you go? It's quite difficult and dangerous to look in one direction and walk in another. I don't know whether you've ever done this. I remember when I was a kid biking along the road and something caught my eye and I looked and then, hey presto, bang, I've driven into the back of a parked car. Back of the wheel up, stayed on upright. One of the more funnier things was when we were in Bangladesh, occasionally Gay would wear a sari, and for a white person to wear a sari draw huge attention. And so we would often be in a rickshaw driving along, and Gay in all her glory, as hot as she is, would be down there. And the rickshaw wallahs, we would cause major accidents of rickshaw wallahs as they're riding a rickshaw with their passengers and they're boom, and it's chaos anyway. And it is quite amusing. They're not watching where they're going. They're taking their focus off the most important thing, the way that they're going. Coveting takes our focus off what we're meant to be doing. Coveting also reflects our value system. No person covets something that has no value. You don't covet your neighbour's rubbish. We covet the possessions which our neighbour values highly. What happens when we covet is that our mind is taken away from the ways God has blessed us. And sometimes away from God himself. It kills our contentment and our gratefulness, where we just have this yearning for that over there. Who cares what I've got? That's not good enough. I just want that over there. And contentment and gratefulness is huge when it comes to a happy or joy-filled life. Not only does coveting put your focus on the wrong place, but it's often a motive for sin against your neighbour. We will sacrifice the things that we value less to gain the things we value most. So whatever someone covets is something that he will make sacrifices to attain. The man who covets his neighbor's ox is more likely to manipulate the situations in order to get his neighbor's ox, thus sacrificing maybe integrity, honesty, the basic laws of ownership even, the welfare of his neighbor, the reputation of his family. All of these things have ramifications when we start coveting other people's stuff. Our attitudes towards our neighbor, and obviously I'm not just talking about the person who lives next door, but colleagues, friends, family, our attitude is to be love. And it's hard for us to love someone when they're standing in the way of what we want. It's hard for us to love our neighbor if we covet their stuff. And remember, coveting tends to disregard the feelings of the person. It can make us sometimes jealous or even angry. It can happen when someone we know who gets a new car or a raise at work, and that might a covetous spirit might make us smirk when they crash their new shiny car. I must confess that I have occasionally, when driving out on the open road, and felt a certain amount of pleasure when seeing a guy with a high-performance car pulled over by a cop. Anyone else have a certain sense of satisfaction when that happened? Yeah, come on. Or even better, if he's got a little dent in the side of it. It's like, yeah, it's nothing but envy. And yeah, it's a sad reflection on who I am, I know. The verse in Romans sums it up. It says, for the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. Isn't it interesting that he gets put with all of those? These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. We are called to love, and let not the barrier of covetousness come between that. Third thing here. Coveting also leads to breaking all of God's commandments. Well, that's a bold statement, isn't it? But let's look at King David briefly. King David broke the 10th commandment, this one, not to covet, by coveting his neighbor's wife, didn't he? Remember the story? Which led to adultery, breaking the 7th commandment. Which led to stealing Bathsheba on a more permanent basis, breaking the 8th commandment. Which leads to murder, breaking the 6th commandment. Which then broke the 9th commandment about lying. Which brings dishonor to one of the parents, you could argue, if they were alive. Which would break the 5th commandment. He certainly wasn't putting God first, thus breaking the 1st and the 2nd commandment, and the 3rd not by taking God seriously. He didn't take God seriously, therefore breaking the 3rd commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain, which is how we defined it. So in one action of coveting his neighbor's wife, he broke all 10. Now you might be saying that's stretching a little bit. But the point remains, covetousness leads to other commandments being broken. Coveting will destroy your life. There's another broad generalization, a bit dramatic, a bit over the top. However, coveting can rob us of joy and contentment. If we allow it to grow, it just messes us up. It keeps us from appreciating all the good things that we have. It steals pleasure of our successes. It prevents us from ever being satisfied or grateful with what we have, with your house or your spouse, your job, your car, your life. It can cause us to be miserable. King Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, says, those who love money will never have enough. I think he's alluding to covetousness here. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what? So what is the advantage of wealth? Except perhaps to watch it run through your fingers. People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much. But the rich are always worrying and seldom get a good night's sleep. There's lots of truth there, isn't there? So that's the why of the commandment. How do we obey God's commandment? When driving, if we know that a section of the road is particularly dangerous, as we come to it, if we're aware it's a bit more dangerous, but there's likely to be signs that warn us that's a dangerous part. There's likely to be guardrails on the side of the road, keeping us on the road, making sure that we're protected. As they say about guardrails, nobody needs them until they do. I reckon some guardrails on this road wouldn't be a bad idea. In some ways, each of the Ten Commandments are guardrails on the path of life. Built on the side of the roads, on the side of life, to guide us along the way. And these guardrails protect, and each of these commandments protects us in some ways and makes our journey more enjoyable. It keeps us safe. It helps us to reach the intended goal. Do not covet is a guardrail. But what are the signs that lead on to that, that helps us to slow down and be prepared? How do we prevent coveting from sneaking up on us? Or to put the question more positively, how can we learn to be content? The first thing I think is think correctly. The truth is that things don't make us happy. And I'm pretty sure that most of you, by the time you get to your age, you actually have discovered that. Things don't make us happy. How often, especially in our younger years, how often do we think, if only I had that thing, if only I had that ability, then I'd be really happy, really satisfied, really content. And that statement is just not true. If you're not happy and content with what you have right now, chances are you're not going to be happy and content with the things that you really want. Oh, sure, if you get this new thing or whatever it is, you may be excited for a few days, weeks, or even months. But then slowly the excitement and satisfaction fails. It always does. As some of you know, I used to own a Nissan Skyline 370 GT Coupe. I bought it a few years ago. It was nice. I really liked it. Lovely to drive. In some ways, it was the car of my dreams that I could afford. There's plenty of my cars of my dreams that I can't afford. It's the ones that guy's driving along on the side of the road that gets a ticket. But then after a while, I got used to it. It was still nice. I still enjoyed it. But you get used to it. And then the price of petrol went up. And then the petrol went up some more. And a little bit more. And so I started to look at hybrids and EVs. And I think, that's what I need. And so recently Gay and I sold my little Skyline and purchased an EV. It's nice. We like it. We're enjoying the savings. But have you noticed those EV sports cars? Wow. It goes on, doesn't it? It just goes on. We're never quite satisfied on those things that we want. And it's not just cars, it's a new smartphone or that thing that you got for Christmas. Who actually remembers what they got for Christmas exactly? Someone said, measure wealth not by the things you have, but by the things you have for which you would not take money. Think correctly and resist comparison. You know, comparison so often leads to coveting. We all need to learn maybe how to admire, because there's nothing wrong with admiring something, appreciating something. But that admiring and acquiring can be two different things, obviously. We don't have to own something to enjoy it. And often if we're hanging around good people, they're generous with what they have. They're hospitable with what they have. And we can appreciate and enjoy other people's blessings. Too many people get themselves into stupid debt because they need to keep up with what other people have. Enjoy what you do have. And this actually needs to be actively worked at. I know a lot of parents these days, whether they're Christian or not, actually, you know, a Christian might say, let's pray with their children and be thankful to God about what's happened in the day. But I know a lot of non-Christian parents have been teaching their kids how to be grateful. So at the end of the day, you know, what are we grateful for today? It's the same as thanking the Lord, but sadly God's been pulled out of the equation. But it's a good thing to enjoy what we have and to be grateful for what we have. And of course, as Christians, firstly, it's our relationship with God that we're grateful for. Next, it might be our family and friends and other of Christ believers. And after, there might be a few other things. Way down the track is your stuff. Sure, let's be grateful for it. But let's remember where it is in their priorities. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes: it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. That is indeed a gift from God. A discipline that will often help this is self-denial. Something as simple as fasting helps you to appreciate food. Or maybe not spending money on non-essentials for a month or two. Working out what they are and you say, nope, not going to do that. Or maybe, oh, I'm treading on dangerous ground here, maybe no new clothes for a year. Remember, every good thing in your life has come to you from God. Be grateful for it. And then finally, release what you have to others. The desire for more is something that this Western culture that we live in seems to value hugely. And I'm pretty sure that we as a church and Christians fall into this trap very, very easily. They cater to coveting. Our culture caters to coveting instead of condemning it. You could argue that our whole economy is based on coveting. You think, well, maybe. Well, if you think about what happened during COVID, the lack of spending that happened during COVID almost made the world economy to crash. Our advertising industry motivates us to covetousness. And the credit cards enable us to just to buy what we can't afford and probably don't need anyway. If coveting stopped, would our economy collapse? Therefore, is coveting a sacred sin that we dare not tamper with? Well, there are some thoughts to think about, isn't there? And there's no better defense against coveting than giving. Which is why I believe God gives us that principle of giving, where he says, give me the first fruits of your income. It helps us to get into line our priorities. Giving breaks the grip that money and things and stuff can have on our life. So there are the Ten Commandments. the 10 stupid things we do to mess up our lives. And that last one is not to be content, or not being content. It's a warning not to let anything get in the way of your relationship with God. And in some ways, that means it does full circle and goes right up the top again of don't make goods our God, don't make things our God, put God first. So we're back at the beginning again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these 10 commandments, sometimes they can seem irrelevant, sometimes they seem unreasonable, sometimes what's the point? But Lord, these are your tender commandments, and you have given them to us because you love us. And you give them to us as guardrails to keep us in line with you, following your path. Lord, help us as we meditate on these, as we think about them in our life. Help us to pull ourselves into line. Give us the strength to do that, so that we can live fulfilled lives following you faithfully. Lord, help us to be content. Content in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Brian.